Please open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 3 through 8, which is what I'm going to be preaching on this evening. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, we are thankful to gather here and to hear your word, and we pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be those who joyfully experience your word work within us. Reveal to us true saving faith, the quality and the power of your gospel, and the importance of having people in our lives, disciples, disciple makers, mentors, and people called by you to strengthen our faith. I pray that these convictions would soar in our hearts because of your word. Thank you for this passage and for bringing it before our eyes tonight. Help us to hear and be ready to learn and grow through small group. Amen. What is something that you know really well? You know it so well, in fact, that you can spot an imposter mile away. So, for example, I was thinking about this deeply this last week, and I'm fairly convinced if you were to play for me a song by John Williams, I could tell you if it was the original soundtrack recording to Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back, or if it was like a knockoff, after recording. You know, I think I could tell you. And I'm not just talking about, like, I'm not here to brag. I'm just saying, like, I have listened to John Williams so much in my life that I almost have to, like, skip the song if it's not the original, just because it, like, grates on me. Or here's another example. Daniel Tomlinson, Connie's husband, can tell when he's listening to the radio or when he's listening to a song, he can tell if the drum is like a fake drum or a recorded drum or if it's real and live. Like, he's just listened to drum music, he plays drum, for so long that he can kind of tell the difference between a real live drummer and an artificial drummer. What's something in your life where it's like, man, I think I can tell the difference between this and that? Like, can you tell the difference between, brand cereal, brand name cereal, and the Aldi kind that you can get for half price. That's the same. So just talk amongst your neighbors. Just think of one thing that you think you know really well. Nothing? You don't have a neighbor? Find one. All right. I don't want to hear what you think you know really well. I want to hear something crazy that someone sitting next to you told you that they think they know really well. So please, share their deepest, darkest secrets. Yes, Mateo.
Queso. He said queso.
He knows queso really well? Okay. All right. Yes? Cleaning supplies. Like, what do you mean? You can, like, spray them and you can tell me what they are? Like you shoot bleach into your nose and that's bleach. Oh, nice. Cleaning supplies. Sorry. All right. Okay. What else? What else? Yes.
My dad said that he knows if someone's good at spreadsheets and if someone's
I bet I could tell you if someone's bad at spreadsheets. Are they like me? Yes. What?
Counterfeit money.
Counterfeit money. Really? Really? You think you know the difference between counterfeit and real money? Really? Are you going to make a career out of this, Priscilla? That's a good job, man. All right. Interesting. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? I heard some funny ones over here. Yes, Russell.
Kelsey said she knows fabric.
Fabric. Like, what do you mean by fabric? Really? Okay. Quilting fabric. Okay. So, like, I have this latent nightmare of going to fabric stores with my mother and just walking through aisle after aisle of fabric. Are you going to be one of those mothers, or are you going to spare your son and daughter? You already are. Okay. Okay, never mind. All right. Hey, I saw some people talking over here. What were you guys learning about each other?
Milk.
Like 2%, 4%?
No, if it's real milk versus oat milk.
Oh, interesting.
That's okay. I can tell.
We're playing that way, right, Mateo? I can do I can tell the difference between a chicken and a cow. Right? No. Okay, what else? Anybody else? Grass-fed milk. Moose-fed milk. Yeah. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else want to brag about themselves? Yeah, I know more about this than anybody else. No? No? Okay. All right. What? Yes, Amelia? Oh, no? Nothing? I find it to be the longer you spend time with, like, the authentic, the more you can spot the imposter, right? The longer you spend time with quality milk, the quicker you will be to say, get this skim out of here. Right? And I suppose that's true in all sorts of life, right? You could probably, there's studies that show, like, people, particularly females, can put their face back together if you, like, use one of those apps to, like, distort your face. You know yourself so well that you can. And even anybody, we can kind of put things back together because we've spent so much time looking at ourselves in the mirror. Some of these young men here have not spent very much time looking at themselves in the mirror, but that's okay, right? We know truth, and therefore we kind of know error. And I feel like that's sometimes the way the Bible instructs us, right? Spend a lot of time with the authentic, and then you'll be able to spot error. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible never gives us warnings about error or names error or false ideologies or theologies. It does. In fact, in Colossians, we will see Paul name some false forms of Christianity. But the thing he really wants to focus on is saying, hey, how much time are you spending knowing Christ? If there is a safe spot for you, it is knowing Christ. And Paul knew real faith when he saw it because he knew his God. And it's pretty impressive that Paul can even testify to the faith of the Colossians, even though he never met them, because he knew his God and how his God saved. And tonight I just kind of want to, as an introduction to Colossians, kind of introduce you to the church in Colossae a little bit, but mainly I just want to look at the way that Paul describes their faith. He gives kind of evidences of the genuine nature of their faith, how he knows that they are truly believers. He can even see them from a distance. I know that you're the real thing. I can spot you from a distance, right? Do you have a faith that could be spotted from a distance? That's who the Colossians were. So let's just look at kind of these three evidences of genuine faith just for tonight, and then we'll go to small group, and then I want you guys to talk about these things together. The first evidence, you could say, is your faith is sourced in God the Father. Your faith is sourced in God the Father. We're not just talking about this feeling of faith, but your faith is rooted in objective truth in God the Father. Your faith is sourced in God the Father. You'll notice this when you read through Colossians on your own or as we go through it, but Paul is always thankful, especially in this letter. He is constantly giving thanks. But you'll also notice, like what we see here in verse 3, that when Paul is talking about his thankfulness, he's always talking about thankfulness in prayer language. That's where his thankfulness really abounds. What fills your heart, especially thankfulness, when it fills your heart, it will look for opportunities to explode in thankfulness outward. And whenever Paul is praying to his God, he can't stop thanking his God. And whenever he's telling other people about what he is praying about, he is talking about his thankfulness to God the Father. See that in verse 3? We always give thanks, or we give thanks to God the Father, praying always for you. This is probably referring to both him and Timothy together. Whenever they get together, whenever they are praying, they always find themselves praying for this church, this Colossian church, even though they have never met the Colossians themselves. They always find themselves praying for this Colossian church because they've heard so much about them, and they always explode in thanksgiving to God for this church. He loves the Colossians, even though he doesn't know them. And he's confident in their faith, primarily because he is first and foremost confident in the God who is the source of their faith. Notice how he prays to God the Father. In the Bible, that Father language is often a picture of the fountain or the source of something. This is where he is the one from whom all good things come, according to James 1. And here, Paul is thanking God the Father because the Father is the one that's ultimately the cause and the object and the source of their faith. Well, I would say he's also providing us an example, a good example of faith as well. Paul is modeling the great security lesson of the Christian life. Paul doesn't know the Colossians, but he is encouraged by their faith. But he knows that there is dangers. There are false teachings all around them that he's heard about, perhaps from Epaphras, who has come to visit him and share about the church. And what is the great counsel that he has for them? It seems to be in the example of thanksgiving, right? You'll find yourself to be safe from error if your mind and your heart is constantly rooted in thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving is a safe place for you to be. As Paul would say in Philippians 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you." There is a safety in rejoicing in thankfulness to God. For example, how do you find safety when standing up for Christ or being known as a Christian means that the world or the people around you are going to hate you? You find the greatest safety in your life by praying prayers of thanksgiving to God. That is how Jesus would counsel you to prayer. He would say, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when men persecute you." It is turning a situation where people are attacking you into thanksgiving to God. That is the safety for you. That is the security for your faith. Paul shows this, demonstrates this. He is encouraged by their faith because he knows his God. And he's also a model as well. But let's dig into this a little bit. What evidences do the Colossians show that demonstrate they are from God the Father? Notice he says it, "Since," in verse 4, "we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." This is from God the Father. We are thankful to God because of your faith. What is faith? Faith is the persuasion, the trust, the conviction of things perhaps not seen, but you're convinced in your mind and in your heart by the evidences of Scripture. It's almost like you're seeing. You have conviction and trust and persuasion. There's an implication in faith. There's an implication of obedience, right? There's an implication of repentance, right? I am not trusting in some things. I'm trusting in God the Father and His Word. That is faith. You turn away from some things and you turn towards God the Father. That is faith. But notice also what comes from God the Father. They're not only thankful for the Colossians' faith in verse 4, they're also thankful for their love and the love which you have for all the saints. This is an outward expression of their faith. They have faith in God and they have love for one another. You could say it like this: faith is embodied, and it is embodied in love. You want to know the evidence of your faith in God? It shows itself in the way you love, particularly in the way you love your fellow believers. Faith is embodied in love, in one another kind of love. True faith and love also always go together. Faith, love, you always see these two things together. If you just have faith and you don't have love, your faith is called into question. If you just have love but you have no real faith or conviction or persuasion about God, your love is into question. You could describe it like this. You could say faith is the root and love is the fruit, right? If one of them is dead, the indication is that the other one is dead or rotting as well, right? If you have rotten fruit, it means you have a rotten root. If you have a rotten root, you will either not have fruit or have rotten fruit at the very best. Faith and love, they always go together, and they always, Paul is saying, come from God the Father. That's why I can always give thanks. You have a faith and love that is clearly rooted. But notice exactly how he will describe their faith and their love come from God. And this is instructive for you. This will show you a true evidence that your faith and love are from God as well. Notice in verse 8, he says that this is a supernatural kind of love. It's not just you trying to say to yourself, I'm going to love other people. I'm going to work really hard to love other people. No, it is the Spirit of God within you through the Word of God conforming you to the love of Jesus Christ, and you have a love in the Spirit, as he says in verse 8. See that? It's evident to other people. Epaphras goes to Paul, and he can't help but tell Paul about the love that the Colossians have for one another, the love that is evident of the Spirit. It is a supernatural kind of love. That means it is not necessarily natural. You guys are brought together, and there's no other reason than the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what has brought you together. Ever notice that the church is a strange place? It's full of people that would not normally be together. And that is one of the beauties of the church, that we are brought together through the gospel, and the Spirit of God also knits us together as well. It's a supernatural kind of love. In other words, does your love look like God's? That is the love that the Spirit is working. It's a supernatural kind of love. But then notice also in verse 5, notice the secure source of this love. This love is secure and steadfast and stable because of its source as well. Verse 5 says, Paul describes it, because of, these two things are happening, your faith and your love are evident in you because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. It's a secure source because of this hope. Now, this is not saying that faith and love are not important. Once again, all of these three things always go together. If your Christian life is missing one of these three things, there's something wrong with your faith. But notice, hope is spoken here as kind of the source of your faith and the source of your love. Where does love come from? Where does faith come from? How do you grow your faith and grow your love? By securing your hope. It's because of your hope. And where do you hear this hope? You hear this hope primarily in the truth, the word of the gospel. Or to say it this way, faith and love, those things are subjective things. Those are kind of things in here. But they are sure and they are secure because they are anchored to an objective thing, something that never changes, a hope laid up for you in heaven. Notice the language there. Your faith is sure, your love is sure, because your hope is secure. What makes this hope so secure? Notice, first off, it is hidden. Love the language there. It is laid up for you. It speaks of something being safeguarded, locked away, hidden away. You can see in 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5, similar language, right? We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. And you are being protected by the power of God for faith through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This is a hope laid up for you, secure for you, hidden for you in heaven in Christ. As a matter of fact, we see this in Colossians chapter 3. 3 verse 3, you have died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. You ever play hide and seek with someone who's really good? Maybe the real lesson here is you're really bad at playing hide and seek. Like, right, I can hide from my kids, they can never find me, right? It's real easy, you go into the attic. I remember there was my older brother had some friends that would come over, and whenever we played hide and seek, if Jonathan Bogot was there, it was impossible to find him because this guy went to great lengths to hide himself. We used to have this laundry chute. And if you know laundry chutes, usually they're like these small little things in two-story houses, you know, just like a little tiny shaft, and usually just big enough to put clothes down. But for some reason, this house was an old house, and it had this massive laundry chute. It was like, it had to be like this big. That was the hole for the laundry chute. And it's like on the third floor of our house. We've got kids. I don't even know how none of us ever died falling down this laundry chute. But I remember one time, this friend of my brother's, like, wedged his way down into the laundry chute and was like dangling two stories up just to hide. He was committed to being the best hider ever. When you're playing with somebody who knows how to play hide and seek, you're never going to find him. It's torture. It's terrible. It's not even fun anymore. When you're playing with somebody who has that skill, that strength, that ability, it's game over. Well, when we're talking about something that God hides, God has hidden, God has laid up, God has secured, we're talking about something that is infinitely safe. Nothing can steal this hope away. That is why it is secure, because it is hidden with Christ in God. It is laid up for you in heaven. It is kept safe. It is locked away. But notice also, it is written down. It is testified. Your hope is not just something that you hope is true. It is something that has been told to you, and it is written down in Scripture, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. I have hope with God in heaven because the word of the gospel tells me so. It's like the difference between a handshake agreement and a signature agreement. One of those is going to get broken. One of those is safe and secure because my signature is on it. You have the word of truth, the gospel, written, sealed, legal documents. And you know it's true because it is written. The truth of the gospel, what Christ has done for sinners like you, is written down, and you have heard about this hope that can be yours in God through Christ, and you have believed it. And that is what's given you hope. But notice also, this hope is not only hidden, it's not only written down in the word of the gospel, but it's also embodied. It's not just that your name is written down in some dusty paper in heaven, or hidden away where nobody can find it or remember it. No, your hope is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ himself. As he stands in heaven, so your hope is sure in heaven. Notice what it says. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul will later on explain what that hope is in chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Christ is in me and I am in Christ, I have hope. Because Christ stands in heaven, I have hope. It's guaranteed. To sum up, this is the certainty of the faith of those who are sourced in God. And once again, what does this result in? When your faith comes from God, when your faith has a hope secure in heaven, leading to a stable faith and a continual love, your faith demonstrates itself as evident. And people will not need their spectacles to see your faith. They'll be able to clearly see it. Matter of fact, people who have not even met you will hear about your faith. Notice the facts here that form your feelings. There's the popular phrase, right? Facts don't care about your feelings. But notice here how true truth, facts, actually form your feelings. They form, truth forms your attitudes. Because your hope is laid up for you in heaven, you have faith. You have faithfulness. You have trustworthiness in this life. And you have love, a durable kind of love in this life because of that. When you know the hope of God for you in Christ Jesus, that leads to endurance and persistence and love and gentleness and hospitality and kindness, all these things. Your faith forms your attitudes. It shapes your feelings. But notice also the contrast here between truth and error. Error depends a lot on emotions, feelings, excitement, the moment. Notice the difference even in the error spoken of in this little letter here. Notice the difference between that kind of hope and the kind of faith that we see in Colossians 2, verse 8. He describes the error seeking to take them captive through philosophy as empty deception. There is nothing there. It's just a lot of cute-sounding words, impressive-sounding speech, but in the end, it's just empty deception. Or turn down to 2 verse 18. These individuals are seeking to defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Look at how miserable I am. Or look at all this exciting experience we can have worshiping angels. Or think about all these details of visions that I have had. Or the part I want you to know, notice, is they are also being puffed up for nothing by their own fleshly mind. Their mind is, their head is so big that they can't fit through the door. They think they're all that, but really they're just puffed up with hot air. No, the believer's hope is different. It's secure because it is linked to heaven and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first guarantee of faith here that we see is that it is sourced in God the Father. But also, let's look at the second part. Your faith is also worked within by the Word of God. Your faith is worked within you by the Word of God. Notice how much the Word of God does in this passage. Notice how much the gospel does. Not only is the gospel the anchor of your hope, but it's also constantly working in you. It works in you with a tenacity, a strength, a power, a determination. The gospel will change you from the inside as well. Chapter 1, verse 5, the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice all the references to the truth of God there. The word of truth, the truth, the truth, the revealed, something that was previously revealed, the truth. Notice the encouragements, though, that we see here from the descriptions of the way the word of God works in believers. This is how the word of God works. Your work will be the same. The work of the word will be the same in you as it has been throughout all church history in all believers. If you have someone saying, I've had an experience that nobody else is having, perhaps there is a sign there that it's not the true saving experience. You don't actually want a novel experience or a new experience. The word of God, Paul says, has come to you just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying. You want this constant work of the word. And that's why Paul is so encouraged by their faith as well. It is evident that the word has come to you because it is doing in you the same thing it has done all across the world. But notice also the power of the word that we see here. There's a tremendous power in the way the word is described. Notice how Paul says in verse 6, it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying. Constantly. That's just a word that the translators have supplied to try to give you a sense of the verb tense of bearing fruit. It is continually doing this. It will not stop. This is what the word does. It is constantly bearing fruit, and the word is constantly multiplying. That is what the word of God does. And then notice the word itself, bearing fruit. It's very interesting when you think that this is a kind of verb that speaks to kind of the subject of the word doing the action on itself or for itself. The word of God is bearing fruit itself. It's not dependent on your flashy mind or your witty wisdom or your ability to think all these high and lofty thoughts. No, the word of God does its own work. It is bearing fruit on its own. What is required of us? It's not lofty wisdom and deep thinking. It's simply required of us that we understand it. Notice what he says. Just at the end of verse 6, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, right? What is important? It's us to hear the word, to put ourselves in the way of the word, to continually put on the good discipline of reading your Bible daily, but then also to determine to understand what it says in truth. And then the word of God does a work within you. And then even notice the word multiplying. This is a passive verb, which means something else is acting on you. You are being multiplied, probably through God the Father. So once again, the work of the word is powerful. It is bearing fruit of its own power, and it's God developing and growing and maturing you through the word itself. Trust the word, in other words. Trust the word to do its work. Fill yourself with the word, conform your life to the word, understand the word, but understand it in such a way that is determined to keep it, to obey it. Fill your life with the word. And just one more thing. Notice just the language here. Bearing fruit and multiplying. That is a parallel thought to Genesis 1. It's almost as if the word of God is recreating the world. Why would the word of God be doing that? Well, because that is Christ's goal. He is bringing about the recreation of everything, and he's beginning with his people. His first goal in salvation is to gather a people for himself who will be the future citizens of his kingdom. But first, he is working on renewing them, multiplying his image through them. Multiplying himself in you. It's a powerful, powerful word on a powerful, powerful mission. So first, your faith is sourced in God the Father. Your faith is worked within by the word. But then lastly, your faith is matured through godly discipleship. This is a clear evidence of salvation. Your faith is matured through godly discipleship. God doesn't speak to you in a cloud. You don't live a life by yourself. No, you experience a spiritual growth the way everybody else experiences spiritual growth in the church, through living lives together with other believers and finding godly believers to follow after. Your faith is matured through godly discipleship. Notice this. They needed a person to come to them and tell them the word of truth. He says this in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, how about this? Notice the word learned it. That is not conveying this idea like, hey, Epaphras just showed up. He decided, hey, I'm in town. I'm getting gas on my way through Colossae. I'm just going to talk to you really quick, share the gospel with you, leave a track on the park bench, and walk away. That was not the experience of the gospel that they had with Epaphras. They actually had someone in their life who was helping them understand what it looked like to first be saved, but then also what it looked like to grow up as a Christian. They had discipleship in their life. They had systematic teaching in their life. They learned the Christian life from Epaphras. This is how all Christian maturity happens, through godly discipleship. Someone else coming alongside you and helping you to better understand what the Word of God says, because that's where the growth comes from, helping you shore up what obedience to the Word of God looks like in your life, because that's what growth looks like. But God uses means, godly individuals, men and women, to come alongside you. That's why we have youth group here, so that we can put godly individuals in your life to help you grow, to ensure that you understand the gospel and to understand what it looks like to put on Christ-likeness and put off worldliness. But notice, they needed the same thing you need. Once again, the Word does the same work regardless of where you are. You are not that special individual who's going to grow by yourself. You are going to die by yourself. You need the church and to be surrounded by good and godly men and women to help you grow. Otherwise, you will not. And this is what they had in Epaphras. They learned the faith from Epaphras. This, of course, probably suggests to us what the background is for this whole entire church. At this time that Epaphras shared the gospel with the Colossian believers, Paul was probably in Ephesus for a period of 2 years, teaching and instructing and building up the church there. Matter of fact, we see in Acts 19, verse 10, 9 and 10, when some were becoming hardened, this is Paul's work in Ephesus, and were not believing and speaking evil of the way before the multitude, Paul left them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul established a school, some would say a seminary, a church, whatever you want to call it, and people began to grow in the faith there. And people began to come to Ephesus and hear the gospel and get saved and grow in the school of Tyrannus. And one of these people most likely was this man named Epaphras, who found his way into Ephesus and then met Paul. And then, of course, you can't meet Paul very long without meeting Christ instantly. And he began to grow and learn the Christian faith, because that was Paul's model. He developed and discipled Christians. He didn't just leave them to dry. But then notice what probably happened here, because once again, Colossae was north of Ephesus, a ways off. Paul never went there. What happened in Epaphras' heart? As he grew in Christ's likeness, he could not sleep without going back home to share the gospel with his family, with his fellow citizens. And he went back home, and through sharing the gospel to the church in Colossae, saw many people be saved. In fact, not only in Colossae we are told this has happened, but also in chapter 4, instructs us that also in Laodicea, a local city, and Hierapolis, three cities in this little valley, have the gospel come to them and faith explodes. But all because of the faithful labor of Epaphras. Epaphras. And now of course, he's in Rome because he wants to care for Paul, who is in house arrest in Rome, and he wants to also tell them and share with them how God has worked in the Colossians. But let's just end here on one little thought. I just made a big deal about finding a good and godly person in your life to disciple you. But what do we see here in Epaphras, particularly, as to qualifications for good and godly disciple makers? Who should you be looking for? Notice just how Epaphras is described in chapter 1. First off, he is described as someone who is dependent on Christ. He is dependent on Christ. He is not an individual who is all that in and of himself. No, his sustenance, his strength, everything he has comes from Christ. You can't get near Epaphras without quickly experiencing Christ. He belongs to Christ. He is completely dependent on Christ. Notice Epaphras is described in verse 7 as our beloved fellow slave. He is owned by Christ. The love of Christ controls him. That is who you want in your life. Somebody who is gripped and controlled and governed by Christ. But then notice also, he is in fellowship with the truth. He is in fellowship with the truth. I mean here that he is linked to the hip to Saul or Paul. He is a close associate of Paul. He's not out there on his own. He is linked close to the Apostle Paul. He is under the Apostle Paul's authority, but he's also growing through Paul, and he is kind of an instrument of Paul. Notice what it also says. Not only is he a beloved fellow slave, but he is also a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He is an extension of Paul. You want someone in your life that's an extension of the authority of the Word of God. Paul was a unique individual as an apostle, but you want people in your life who feel like they are extensions of the apostles, extensions of the Bible in your life. They have fellowship with the truth. They're not out there on their own. They're under the Word of God. They're dependent on Christ, but they're also in fellowship with the truth. But then notice also, Epaphras is another good model of a godly disciple maker because he has a clear and evident affection for the local church. He doesn't just love Christians in general. He loves people specifically, and those people are in the church. You can see this. You can see this most evidently in how he couldn't help but rejoice in the Colossians themselves, right? In verse 8, he comes to Paul and he can't help but gossip to Paul about how great they are, about how the Spirit is showcasing himself in their love. Paul loved the church, and the things you love are the things you tend to boast and the things you tend to brag about and the things you tend to be thankful about. Epaphras loved them. But then notice also his love for the church. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 12. I love this picture of Epaphras. Notice who he is. Epaphras. This is Paul's kind of sending his final greetings from people who are remaining with him. Epaphras, who is one of your number, he is a slave of Christ Jesus. He sends you greetings. He is always striving for you in his prayers that you may stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was someone with a concern for others. How do you know what your concerns are? They are what you persistently pray for. He struggled, agonized for the church. He loved the church, you could even say. And notice also this love is also communicated in his affection and his loyalty for Paul himself. He decided to travel to Rome to tell the Apostle Paul how the church in Colossae was doing, but also because he loved Paul and wanted to be with Paul as well. He had an affection for Paul as well. And think about this. This is what this loyalty cost Epaphras. If you turn over in Philemon, you don't have to, but if you were to look in Philemon 23, you would realize why Epaphras probably isn't the one returning home with the letter. You see in Colossians 4, of course, verse 7, that it's Tychicus and it's Onesimus who are going to be bringing the letter in return, the letter that Paul is writing right here before us. They're the ones that are going to be bringing the letter, but why is Epaphras not going back to Colossae? Why is he staying with the Apostle Paul? Well, because, as Paul says in his letter to Philemon, who is probably a member of the church in Colossae, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you as well. Why was he a fellow prisoner? There's all sorts of explanations, but what about this one? Because he was loyal to Paul, he got locked up with Paul. This was his love. This was his evident love. And haven't we just come full circle, right? Well, how do you really know the genuine faith? It really is in the demonstration of your love. That is what shows you what your source is, how the Word of God is working in you, and what your discipleship is like when you're growing in love. One commentator said this: love is the greatest evidence of the power of the gospel and the presence of the Spirit. Love is the greatest evidence of those two things: the power of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This love is in Epaphras, this love is in Paul, and by God's grace, this love can also be in us as well. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we are thankful to be here tonight. Thank you for blessing us with this time in your word. And oh, that we would have a faith that is easy to see, easy to convict and easy to spot even a mile away. Pray this in your name. Amen.